Let's look to the Lord in prayer. Lord, we thank you for your presence already in this place. We ask for a fresh anointing upon each one of us, upon the one who is speaking, upon the one who is listening. Holy Spirit, may we encounter you in a fresh, new way. Lord, I ask, Lord, that all that you have desire for each one of us to be accomplished in this time, in this service, and we pray that not our will, not my will, but yours be done. And so, Lord, open your word to us as we open our hearts to receive your truth. Let the word of God come forth in its power, in its clarity. We commit the service into your hands. May today's word be life-changing and bring great honor to your name. We give you all the praise and glory in Jesus' name. And everybody say, amen. Amen. Now, today's message was born out of two moments that happened within a few weeks of each other. Two moments that stirred my heart deeply. One church member told me something. He had brought a friend to church, and that friend was a backslider who once knew God but had walked away from him. And so he brought him to service, hoping that something would happen, that maybe God would touch his heart again. And so that friend stood during service, lifted his hands, and at one point he was even seen tearing, and he listened to the preaching. But after service, he decided, and he told the church member, I'm going to go back to living my life of sin, of immorality. And so the church member told me this, and I said, next time when he comes again, I want to say hi to him. Let me know. And the church member just replied, actually, that time when he came, you were preaching. You know, that when I heard that, my heart sank. I asked myself, Lord, have I grieved you in this? What did I miss? What was wrong with me? How can someone sit in the presence of God, hear the word of God, be in an atmosphere of worship, and yet walk away unchanged? And then on another occasion, another church member brought her friend to church. Her friend was suffering from late stage cancer. She was desperate for prayer. In fact, she was so desperate that she sneaked out of the house just to come to church. And she still had an IV drip attached to her hand. She stood in service crying while I prayed for her. You could feel the desperation. She had been battling cancer since last year. And a few days ago, I received the news. She passed away. I was at her wake 2 days ago. Two separate moments, but one common question. Where is the power of God in my life? Now, I'm not discouraged, so don't after service come one by one and say, Pastor, you know, it's okay, we encourage you. I'm not standing here defeated, but I'm just deeply stirred, and I want to convey that stirring to you, because it's not just about me, it's about all of us here this morning, that there's something in me that says there must be more, there's got to be more, because when we look around us, we see so much suffering, people battling depression, families facing addiction and sickness, loved ones trapped in addiction, bodies broken by diseases and illness, and the question for us is this, do we simply accept what life throws at us? Or is there a holy hunger? Is there a fight in us that says that one is one too many? Yes, we believe in the sovereignty of God, yet at the same time, there must be a contending spirit within us that says that if the Bible says and talks about the power of God, then we must press in until we see it. Keep striking the arrows on the ground. Not three times, four times, five times and stop, but keep striking the arrows until God says stop. And we have hope because Hebrews chapter 13 verse 8 tells us that Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today and forever. In other words, his power has not diminished. His authority has not weakened. The same Jesus who healed the sick, opened blind eyes, delivered the oppressed is still the same today. And that's why when the Apostle Paul described his ministry in Romans chapter 15, he did not talk about strategy. He did not talk about influence. He talked about power. Because Paul understood one powerful truth, and that is the gospel was never meant to be information without transformation. It was meant to be proclamation with demonstration. And that's why my message today is titled, The Gospel in Power. And my text is taken from Romans chapter 15, verses 18 and 19. I will not venture to speak of anything except what Christ has accomplished through me in leading the Gentiles to obey God by what I have said and done, by the power of signs and wonders through the power of the Spirit of God. So from Jerusalem all the way around to Illyricum, I have fully proclaimed the gospel of Christ. Now, this passage shows us that the gospel carries three dimensions of God's power. We have the power of the cross, the power of the word, and the power of the spirit. And when these three come together, the gospel is no longer just something you hear, it is something you experience. So let's begin with the first dimension, the power of the cross. Everything begins at the cross. Before there were miracles, before there were signs and wonders, before there were transformed cities, there was a crucified Savior. The power of the gospel does not begin with the preacher. It doesn't begin even in the church. It begins with the finished work of Jesus Christ on the cross. And that is why Paul writes in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 18, "For the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God." You see, to the world, the cross looks weak, but to those who are being saved, it is the power of God. Now, to understand what the Apostle Paul is saying here, we must first understand how the Roman world views the cross. Now, today, when we see a cross, we think of Christianity. But in the first century, the cross was not a symbol of hope or faith. It was a symbol of shame. Crucifixion was the most humiliating form of execution in the Roman Empire. It was reserved for the lowest of the lowest people, the lowest in society, the slaves, the rebels, and the criminals. So Roman citizens were rarely crucified because it was considered too degrading for them. And the purpose of crucifixion was not merely to kill someone. It was to publicly torture and to humiliate them in front of everybody. So victims were stripped, they were beaten, and they were displayed for everyone to see. It was a slow and shameful death. It was Rome's way of saying, "Look what happens when you oppose us." So when the early Christians preached a crucified Messiah, the people around them, they were shocked. Because to the Romans, it sounded like nonsense. Imagine telling someone that our Savior conquered the world by being executed as a criminal. To them, it sounded weird. It sounded more like a defeated Savior. But Paul turns it around, or he turns it upside down or the right side up, and he declares something astonishing. What looks like weakness to the world is actually the greatest display of God's power. Because at the cross, something eternally powerful was secured once and for all. Sin was defeated, forgiveness was made possible, Satan was disarmed, and the door of salvation was opened to the world. What looked like defeat was actually victory. What looked like weakness was actually power. That's why Paul declares in Romans chapter 1, verse 16, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes." Now, the gospel carries power, P-O-W-E-R, power. The Greek word is dunamis, and that's where we get the word dynamite, explosives, explosion. It speaks of active power, power that produces results, not just ideas, not just philosophy, not just inspiration, but power. And that's why when the gospel is preached, something happens. Hearts are convicted, sins are forgiven, lives are transformed, and people who were once bound now find freedom. Because the power is not in the messenger, the power is in the cross. The cross where salvation was accomplished, the cross where grace was released, and the cross where God opened the door for every sinner to come home. And that is why the gospel still has the power to save, still has the power to forgive and to redeem and change lives. But at the same time, we must also understand something important here, that the power of the gospel begins at the cross, but it was never meant to end at the cross. Because Romans 1 verse 17, one verse after verse 16 says this, "For the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, from faith to faith." In other words, the Christian life begins with faith for salvation, but it was not meant to end with faith for salvation, but you're to grow into the things that God wants you to enter into. It's meant to mature you. You're meant to expand and enlarge you. So the tragedy for some believers is this, that they have faith only for salvation, to be saved. And so just enough faith to make it to heaven, perhaps. But they never step into the fullness of what God intended. They never grow into the life of faith that God has intended and called them to live. And so if you remember the parable of the talents in Matthew chapter 25, the servant with the one talent who buried what was entrusted to him did not end well. He kept it safe. He never multiplied it. Sometimes believers do the same thing as well with their faith. They receive salvation, but they bury the life God intended for them to live. A life of faith, a life of obedience, a life of purpose, a life of impact where God has placed you or where God has placed us to make an impact for His kingdom. May we never be found like that. Amen. Now that brings us to the second dimension of the gospel's power, the power of the word. The gospel does not only save us through the cross, it continues to work in us through the power of God's word. Paul says in Romans 15 verse 18, which we read earlier, "What Christ has accomplished through me in leading the Gentiles to obey God by what I've said and done." Now notice this phrase, "what I have said." In other words, the gospel advanced not only through actions, but through the proclamation of the word of God. Because whenever the word of God is spoken, something powerful happens. The word does not just inform the mind, it confronts the heart as well. And so there are a few things I want to talk about the word of God. The first is that the word of God brings conviction. When God's word is preached, people begin to see themselves differently. The hidden things are uncovered, they're exposed. Sins that once felt normal suddenly feel unbearable. The heart becomes aware of its need for God. So we see clearly in Acts chapter 2, on the day of Pentecost, Peter stood up and preached about Jesus. He did not perform a miracle at that moment, but he simply proclaimed the word of God. And in verse 37 of Acts chapter 2, tells us that when the people heard it, they were cut to the heart. 3,000 people suddenly realized, "Oh no, we have crucified the Messiah." And they said to themselves and they cried out, "Brothers, what shall we do?" That is the power of the word. No one forced them, no one manipulated them. The word exposed the condition of their hearts. But conviction is only the beginning, because the other thing that the word does is it awakens our faith. Romans 10 verse 17 tells us that faith comes by hearing, and hearing the word of God. And so when the gospel is preached, something supernatural begins to happen. Faith begins to rise within our hearts. A person who once doubted begins to believe. A person who once resisted begins to surrender, and hope begins to awaken. Because the word of God carries the ability to create faith where there was none before. And when faith is awakened, the word of God also transforms our lives. Romans 12 verse 2 is a familiar passage to us. It says, "Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind." When the word reveals truth, the mind is renewed. And when the mind is renewed, life begins to change. That's why there's a saying that goes like this: change your thinking, change your life. And that's when priorities shift, habits change, relationships change, your values change to be aligned to the word of God. People begin to repent and reorder their lives around Christ. And the word of God is not just that, but it's also, it breaks deception. It has authority over deception, because many people live under lies. Lies about who they are, lies about God, lies about their past, and even lies about their future, the anxiety of it. But when the truth is revealed, lies begin to collapse. And that is exactly how Jesus defeated Satan in the wilderness in Matthew chapter 4. Every temptation was answered with these same words: "It is written." The power was not in the human strength, but the power was in the authority of God's word. And therefore, we have to remember from Matthew chapter 4 that even Satan quoted scriptures. So there's no more excuses for you and I to don't not read our Bible, because we have to know our Bible, we have to read our Bible, and we have to live by it, because he will use the word of God against you and twist it. And so we have to discern that. And the last point is that the word of God is alive. Hebrews 4:12 says that the word of God is living and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of soul and spirit and the discerning of thoughts and intentions of the heart. The word of God is not dead ink on paper. It is alive. Amen. And when it is spoken, it brings light, it brings conviction to our hearts. And so the word of God reaches places where no human argument can reach, and it pierces the deepest hearts of our hearts as well. The same thing is this, that the word of God must move from hearing in our lives to personal encounter. And that's where I want to encourage all of us to enter into this, a personal encounter with the Lord, because it cannot remain something that we only hear in sermons on Sundays. It must also become personal. In Matthew 22, chapter 22, the Sadducees came to Jesus with what they thought was a clever theological trap. They questioned him about the resurrection. The Sadducees were this religious elite of Jesus's days, educated, influential, and they have connections to the priestly leadership of the temple. But they are one thing, they do not believe in the resurrection of the dead. That's why they are sad, you see. Some of you will get it tomorrow, it's okay. But Jesus corrected them in verses 29 to 31. He said this, "You are in error because you do not know the scriptures or the power of God. Have you not read what God said to you? Have you not read what God said to you?" In other words, Jesus exposed the real problem in their lives. They did not understand the scriptures and they did not believe in the power of God. Because power begins when believers personally engage with the word of God. When we read it, when we internalize by meditating on it, when we allow it to speak to us and change, the word of God has the power to change our lives. And that is when the word begins to shape our thinking and direct every decision that we make. Now, there's another dimension that Paul talks about in Romans chapter 15, and that the gospel was also accompanied by signs and wonders. And that brings us to the third dimension of the gospel's power, the power of the Spirit. Paul continues in Romans 15, verse 19, "By the power of signs and wonders, through the power of the Spirit of God." Now, notice what Paul does not say. He does not say, "Through my persuasive sermons." He doesn't say, "Through my clever arguments." He didn't say, "Through my good organization." He simply says, "Power." Power. In fact, he mentioned it twice in that one verse. Because the gospel was never meant to be persuasion alone. It was meant to be demonstration as well. The Holy Spirit releases a power that goes beyond intellectual conviction, a power that touches the spiritual realm and our physical world. And that power includes the supernatural manifestations of signs and wonders, the gifts of the Holy Spirit, healing, prophecy, miracles, Spirit-empowered preaching, boldness, endurance in suffering, apostolic authority. And Paul makes it very clear that the source of this power is not the preacher, it's not his charisma, it's not our personality, it's not eloquence. The source is the Holy Spirit. Remember, verse 19 says, "By the power of the Spirit of God." Now, signs are not the power. The Holy Spirit is the power. And that's why Jesus said, if you remember in Acts chapter 1, verse 8, he told the disciples, "You will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you." Because without the Spirit, the gospel becomes information. But with the Holy Spirit, the gospel becomes transformation and demonstration. Amen. So Paul, notice what he says, that he specifically says in verse 19 of Romans 15, he talks about the gospel advanced through signs and wonders. Now, this phrase has deep roots in the Bible, signs and wonders. We first see it in the Exodus story in the Old Testament. When God delivered Israel from Egypt, the Bible repeatedly says he performed signs and wonders. Those miracles prove something, that the Lord alone, he is God. And so when Paul used the same phrase, signs and wonders, here in Romans 15, he's making a powerful connection. Just as God confirmed Moses' mission through signs and wonders, God now confirms the gospel of Christ through the power of the Spirit. Now, what do signs and wonders mean? These two words describe two aspects of miracles. A sign points to something. It is not the destination. It points to something, and in our story, it reveals who God is. Now, a wonder produces awe. It causes people to say, wow, hands down, God only God alone could do that. So together, they describe miracles that both amaze people, at the same time pointing them to God. So signs and wonders are like divine signposts pointing to Christ. And that is why the Gospel of John calls miracles signs. When Jesus fed the 5,000 in John chapter 6, it pointed to him as the bread of life. When he healed the blind man in John chapter 9, it revealed Jesus as the light of the world. And when Jesus raised Lazarus from the dead in John chapter 11, it showed that he is the resurrection and the life. So the miracle is not the message. The miracle is a sign. Jesus is the message. And by the way, my family also moves in signs and wonders, just to let you know. They sign on my credit card, and at the end of the month when the statement comes, I stare at it in wonder. I'm sure some of our families, you move in signs and wonders too. Share with you a testimony. Some of you may have heard my healing testimony before, but let me share it again here. Last November, I just came back from the UK, and the next day I had developed a sore throat and fever. By Thursday, it became a runny nose and cough. By Friday night, it became really worse. And I was thinking to myself, of all times, it had to happen the night before I was preaching. So jet lag, fever, runny nose, cough, not a good combination, not the best combination. I remember thinking to myself, how am I going to preach tomorrow? But the worst part was not the fever, the worst part was the cough. Now, if you have a runny nose, you can just wipe it off. But how do you stop coughing when you have to preach? How do you cough and you preach and preach? So on Saturday morning, around 10 a.m., I was in my bedroom. I lay on the floor, weak, tired, jet lag, trying to prepare the sermon. I just cried out to God. I forgot what I prayed, but I really was desperate and crying out to God. For a few minutes, I was just crying out to God. And then something happened. The only way I can describe it is this, that it felt like God's hand reached down to my body, into my lungs, and he pulled out cough. He pulled out the cough out of me. God's hand reached down into my body, and he pulled out the cough. It's as tangible as that. I could only describe this way. The congestion disappeared instantly, and the cough was gone. Now, anyone who has had cough before, you know that it usually lingers for weeks. Every time you breathe in, there's itchy throat, and you want to just cough it out. But this time, it was completely gone. Now, of those of you who know you've been through training of healing, test it out. So I tried to test it out. I tried to cough, but I couldn't cough, which was not a bad thing. But I tell you what's the irony. I was praying for healing in my room, and when I was healed, I was surprised that I was healed. I have always believed in healing, but somewhere along the way, it had become a routine. When you're sick, the Christian thing is pray for healing. Or when someone texts you, can you pray for healing? I'm praying for you. It become a routine, almost like something we recite without expectation. But that morning on my bedroom floor, I realized again, God still heals. Not just in theory, not just in stories, but in real life. And sometimes God allows moments like this to happen to awaken our faith again. A few weeks later, a church member called up my name excitedly, Pastor Kevin. I thought, what happened? I turned around. She ran towards me. She said, you prayed for me and my cough stopped. Then she laughed and said, you know, you have an anointing for healing cough. I humbly replied, praise the Lord, it's not me, it's God. The same God who healed then is still healing today. Miracles authenticate the message. They show that the gospel is not philosophy. It is divine reality in my life, in your life, in the lives of the people around us. And the early church lived in that power. And that's why Paul says in 1 Corinthians 2:4, and I love this. He says that my message and my preaching were not with wise and persuasive words, but with a demonstration of the Spirit's power. The early church did not just explain the gospel. They demonstrated it and they witnessed its power. Not performance, not a big spectacle, but evidence that the kingdom of God has arrived. Now, some churches emphasize word only, strong teaching, solid theology, but little dependence on the Spirit. Others emphasize spirit only, manifestations, lots of emotion, but little grounding in the scripture. Both are incomplete because the early church lived in the marriage of the Word and the Spirit. And when the Word and the Spirit work together, something powerful happens. Like I always say this, when you have the Word alone, you dry up. When you have the Spirit alone, you blow up. But when you have the Word and the Spirit, you grow up. This is a wow moment for you to... Amen is the word. Amen. So be it in our lives. This is where true spiritual maturity is formed. Because the gospel was never meant to be word only, or the gospel was never meant to be manifestation only. It was meant to be word proclaimed and spirit demonstrated. Amen. Now, let me close by showing you a phrase at the end of Romans 15, verse 19, that many people may have missed, but it reveals the evidence that the gospel Paul preached is not just theory. Paul says this, that from Jerusalem all the way around to Illyricum, I have fully proclaimed the gospel of Christ. Now, from Jerusalem all the way to Illyricum is about 2,000 kilometers. So to put that into perspective, from Singapore, if you draw 2,000 kilometers, you all the way, you will reach Bali, you will reach Myanmar, you will reach some parts in Vietnam, Hanoi, Vietnam. So that's the kind of territory that Paul has covered in his journey, missionary journey. But here is what makes it even more remarkable. Illyricum was not just another city. It was a Roman frontier province, right at the edge in the Balkans, near where what is today Croatia and Albania. For someone from Jerusalem that was essentially the edge of the Roman world in that direction, he has moved. Paul is saying in Romans 15 that the gospel moved from where the gospel first broke forth into all the way to the frontiers, to the end of the Roman Empire. And he did that in the first century, mostly on foot, without planes, without cars, without technology. There was no Google Maps, there was no Apple Maps. Just purely by the leading and the power of the Holy Spirit. And within 10 to 12 years, the gospel spread across 2,000 kilometers of the ancient world. And which is why Paul says it happened by the power of signs and wonders, by the power of the Spirit of God. Something that is humanly impossible, it became possible by the power of the Spirit of God. And so the gospel was never meant to be a powerless message. Neither was it meant to be kept inside the four walls of a church. In one generation, through one surrendered life, it crossed empires, it crossed cultures, it crossed continents, through dangerous territories, persecution, and imprisonment. Paul did it because the gospel itself carries the power of God and its reach, its fullness, when it is carried forward and outward. And that's why this message today began with those two moments that stirred my heart. One person sitting under worship, sitting under the word, yet walked away unchanged. Another person crying out for healing. And we still grieve when our prayers seem unanswered. But those moments are not meant to produce cynicism. Instead, they are meant to awaken hunger within us, not to blame ourselves, but to press in and to seek God. Because if the gospel is still the power of God, and it is, then the question is not whether God has power. The question really is whether we have become comfortable with a gospel that is safe, that is predictable, and that is just contained. God has been moving, and He has not stopped moving. Maybe we have stopped seeking. Maybe we have stopped expecting. Maybe we have stopped pressing in. Hebrews 13 verse 8, again, still stands. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, the same today. He's the same forevermore. So what we need today is not a new gospel. We need this gospel that we believe in to become the gospel that we experience and that we demonstrate to the people around us. May we not only carry the gospel, may we proclaim it in its power. May we not settle for a gospel that just stays in our heads when God intends to release a gospel that moves through our lives. Amen. Let's all stand in the presence of God as we look to Him in prayer, as I close this time. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord, for your word. Thank you, Father, for coming, Lord, in power and the glory. This morning, I want to give us an opportunity to respond to the Lord. And I'm wondering if how many of you are like me and would like to join me to press in and to say to God, count me in, develop me, nurture me, mature me to the fullness that you have for me. Because a lot of us are living below what God has intended. If where you are today, you think that you have arrived, my brothers and sisters, you are wrong. God is far above, exceeding, beyond what we could ever imagine or think. And I'm wondering how many of you would join me and said, lift up your hands and say, Lord, count me in. I want to live and walk in the fullness of what your word says, that there is power in the gospel. There's power in the preaching of the word. There's power in the demonstration of the word. There's power in the victory that Jesus, the finished work of the cross. I want to live in the fullness of this. And when all these three come together, the three dimensions come together through my life, things are going to change. It's not me, it's not about me, it's all about you, Lord. If that is you this morning, I want to encourage you to lift up your hands. When I see the hand, I'll pray for you. Right across this place, the front, the back, the hands that are lifted high as an acknowledgement that, Lord, I need you. Develop me. Whatever it takes, Lord, work in me, work through me. Father, we pray for the hands that are lifted up right now, all across this place. Lord, you mark those hands, Lord. Let those hands, Lord, and the lives that the hands belong to speak for you, demonstrate for you, live for you. Father, we ask in Jesus' name, God, that the fresh anointing of the Holy Spirit of empowerment will be upon them, Lord, that they will do whatever it takes to live the life that the fullness of life that you have called us to be, God. We thank you, Lord, for the response to your word. Amen. There's another group of people this morning that are here, that you're here, that you need God's supernatural intervention. If you're facing something you cannot fix, sickness, illness, disease, oppression, fear, confusion, a situation that feels almost impossible, we want to pray for you. If that is you this morning, would you lift up your hands with, just mindful of the time, but just lift up your hands. If that is you this morning in our midst, from the front all the way to the back, the hands that are lifted up. Lord, you see those hands that are reaching out to you, surrendering to you, and said, Lord, not my will, but yours be done. Lord, we turn our hearts, we turn our lives over to you again, Jesus, because power is not in the striving, but power flows through surrender and through faith. And Lord, this morning we pray that they receive power from the Holy Spirit. We ask that you confirm your word again in their lives, Lord, to release healing, to break bondages, to bring deliverance, and to release your peace, Lord, where anxiety once ruled. God, we thank you for your word, Lord. We ask in Jesus' name, so be it, Lord. In Jesus' name, so be it, Lord. And as I'm going to ask the worship team to just lead us in a time of worship, and those of you who have lifted up your hands for supernatural intervention, I want to ask you to do one more step and let's come to the altar. We want to stand with you. We want to pray with you for God's victory and power over you. So as the worship team leads us in worship, just come to the front. We'll be here to pray with you.
The Lord God Almighty,
You know, church, there's power in our declaration. There's power in our declaration. And I'm going to ask the worship team to lead us in the chorus again. And I want to encourage you, for those of us who are not at the altar, to just declare the names of God, declare the goodness of God, declare the works of God over your lives. And then I'm going to come and close the service. Amen. Right across this auditorium, all across this place. Father, we thank you this morning for your word. We thank you most of all for your presence in this place and in our lives. Holy Spirit, may we never grieve you in all that we say, in all that we do, in all that we think. Holy Spirit, you are honored in this place. You are loved in this place. You are God. And so, Father, we just thank you, Lord, for your word. We pray you seal your word in our hearts this morning. Seal your word in our hearts, Lord, that the word of God will go forth and not return unto you void, Lord, and empty, but it shall go forth and accomplish all that you have purposed and destined for each one of our lives. May the victory on the cross, the power of the cross, the power of the word, and the power of the Spirit be so evident in and through each one of our lives, Lord. God, we thank you, Lord. And this morning, even as your people has blessed you, we pray now, bless your people this day. The Lord bless you and the Lord keep you. The Lord makes his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and grant you his peace. And so may the Lord put his name on you. The blessings of God the Father, the blessings of God the Son, the blessings of God the Holy Spirit be with you and abide within you now and forevermore. And everybody say, amen. One more time, let's give God a big praise offering this morning.
Listen to a production of Cornerstone Community Church. Please note that all unauthorized reproduction, distribution, or sale of the recording is prohibited. For permission to reproduce or distribute the sermon, please write into mail@cscc.org.sg. We hope that you have been blessed.